It is so good to see you. I wait 7 days. Look at you guys. Beautiful kids. Hey, sweetie. How you doing? She's such a sweetheart. Man, the joy of being part of a faith community is you get to see kids born. I was sitting with somebody and they talked about a little girl and I said, oh, how old is she now? They said 11. I go like, you're kidding me. It feels like yesterday when she was born. And it's so, I'm just babbling. I know. But here we are today. And I am so deeply thankful to God. Because we have been speaking about invites. Yeah, just stay with me, Rufus. Speaking about invites. And I told you the story before, but I think to lead you into where I am going, Eric Rowlands, who is our CFO here at the Father's House, he and I were in South Africa together. We've been friends forever. And he and I decided we're going to go for a scuba diving course. And so the course was in Mozambique in South Africa. So we bought all the gear and everything and came into this room and there was a whole bunch of guys. And then they went around the room and say, hey, tell us your name and tell us what you do. And I'm like, oh, man. Because the moment I say I'm a pastor or a reverend or whatever you call that, everybody treats me different. Because in South Africa, they have a very high regard for clergy. So I know now we're going to sit around and they want to tell a joke and then they go like, oh, the clergy is here. We can't tell that joke. Right. So I'm like, I'm not going to tell them nothing. Not going to tell them. Everybody goes around. They came to me and they say, so who are you? I go like, I'm Pierre Duplessis and I'm a spokesperson for the world's richest Jew. And then they go, really? I go like, yeah, you mean the world richest? I go like, the world's richest Jew. I'm a spokesperson. Everybody wanted to be my friend the whole time. Everybody wanted me to know who the Jew is. And I said, no, I signed the confidential agreement. I'm going to tell you who the Jew is. And I was not lying because the Bible says you and I are ambassadors of God. We stand in the face of a world and we represent God. And that's why the invite that I want to talk to you about, if I can get a little bit more sound, guys, just a little bit. I feel like I'm 5'7 right now. You know I'm 5'9. The conversation that I want to have with you is one that I'm having with myself. And I'm wrestling this whole series because, you know, I love preaching and I love inspiring your heart. And the gospel of Jesus is something that can make us feel elevated and make us feel encouraged and our emotions are stirred. But where I am right now in the season that God has entrusted me for 25 years to stand and being in this place and having the privilege to speak on behalf of heaven, I'm totally persuaded that feeling the emotions without putting your faith into action is pointless. For you go like, oh, I love it. I feel so good when I'm at the Father's house. Well, if that doesn't transfer into practicing our faith, then those emotions actually is very deceiving to what the expectation of the gospel is. Jesus says that we should not only be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. That's why when we come and we worship every weekend, worship is not a posture that looks the same every weekend. We should grow in our practice of loving God and expressing that love in a deeper, deeper way. Let's not become like human relationships that when you date somebody, you express that love in such a tangible way. And if you're married for 25 years, everybody is wondering why you're even staying together. You look really mad. It's really like you're stuck. It's like two people not liking each other living in the same house. Oh, I'm preaching already. Come on. You know that. And the only way that you can keep that first love alive is you've got to be intentional to stoke the fire of passion and love. If you stoke it, I always say to guys, what you did to get her, you've got to keep doing to keep her. Oh, ladies, I would write that down. I swear as anything, I would make my husband a t-shirt. What you did to get me, you've got to keep doing to keep me. Not that you're threatening to leave, but that's how it works. That we've got to keep that first love alive. So we've been speaking about invitations. An invitation that we started last week is God's invitation for us not to only walk in His love, but reflect His love on behalf of God that is in heaven. I want to remind you, the Father is sitting on the throne. Jesus is at His right-hand side, the Bible says, praying for you and I, and the Holy Spirit dwells in our heart. And God still wants to love the world, but He's inviting us to be the reflection of His love to the world. So I know this thing, saying to your neighbor thing, is so annoying. I know it. Sometimes when I sit in meetings and they say to your neighbor, I go like, I'm going to go like, ah, you know what I mean? I'm just going to not do it. But this message really matters, because we started with these two statements. And these two statements is very powerful. It says this, we learned last week that God expressed His spirituality and love by entering human relationships. You know that Jesus just could have come to the earth and stand on a mountain and do one miraculous thing called fire and thunder, hail from heaven, and then say, I'm God, serve me. He could have done miraculous things and threatened us, and we would all just serve Him. But that's not how we express God's intention with humanity. He had to enter messy relationships, be rejected and misunderstood by religious people, because He came because of love, and He came to love. Ooh, you're not catching that. Wait. For God so loved the world that He sent. And Jesus entered messy relationships because God sent Him, because God loves the world. And Jesus came to reflect the love of God to the world. The second statement is as powerful. The quality of our spiritual life is reflected in the quality of our love of our human relationships. Ooh, that's a tough one. That's a tough one. That's a tough one. Because so many of us are on our ninth circle of relationships. And then you go like, man, people are just so mean, and people just don't appreciate me. Have you ever thought it's you that's the common denominator in it all? Come on, have you ever thought that maybe you are not paying attention to you in the midst of it all? Because ultimately, it's not the amount of relationships you have. It's the interaction and how people are experiencing Christ in you. So there is this beautiful scripture that I want to read to you. And this beautiful scripture really reflects this. It starts this, and I'm going to encourage you to read it with me. Come on, everybody. It goes like this. Dear friends, let us practice loving each other. What does it mean to practice? It means you do it again and again and again and again and again and again. When you teach your kids how to ride a bike, they get on it, they go like 400 yards, and then they fall over, and you go like, get up, we're going to do it again and again and again until you get it. Listen, the Bible says we've got to practice love. That means it's a choice. I'm going to love again and again and again until I become really good at loving other people. And it says this, for love comes, come on, from God, and those who are loving and kind show that they are children of God. Now, let me stop right there. What if I tell you, you can know that if somebody knows God by the way they love the world? I'm going to say it again. If it disturbs you, good, because that's how the gospel is. If God had to say to me, Pierre, I know how much you love me. Not knowledge, really, really know me. By the way, you interact in love with everybody you come across. Not the people that believe like you believe, look like you look, with everybody. Because remember, God loves all of creation because they are image bearers of the Most High God. It's not only people who align with Him. He loves all people. God so loved the world, right? In other words, God says, I show that I know Him by the way I love. And then He says this, but if a person, come on, isn't loving and kind, it shows that he doesn't know God, for God is love. Let me ask you the question, how do you metabolize this when you look at some TikTok things, when people preach like, you're going to hell, and if you're this, you're going straight to hell, damn you to hell, damn you to hell, everything's going to hell. How do you reconcile what you've just read? Because you see, this is what you and I need to understand, that Jesus loving others was misunderstood as condoning their sin. Wait, stay with me. In other words, Jesus loved those who broke the law, and it was misunderstood by the religious people that he was condoning, because they said, how can he sit with these kind of people? Come on now. Who were they referring to? The people that they couldn't control and conform to look like they look and believe what they believed. And I want to say this to you, that if you really love like Jesus loved, you are going to be misunderstood by religious people. They're going to think you're condoning. And I want to say this, if Jesus was persecuted because he loved the way that God loves, then you should not be surprised if people misunderstand you if you love the way that God loves them. And I know this, that sometimes it's so hard because you're not condoning, you are loving. You've just got faith that love is the pathway to surrender and transformation in the lives of people. Can I get an amen? You know, God had a plan from the beginning. A plan that he knew that he was going to show his love to humanity. And scripture begins like this. He says, the mystery of the ages. What was hidden for ages and generations is now being revealed in his holy ones. Now, when we say holy ones, you go like, yep, the popes and the prophets and the people that are really holy. Now, the word holy means set apart by God for his glory, for his goodness, for his fame. In other words, God says, there is a plan that I had, and my plan was so ridiculous in the eyes of man that I was going to reflect my love in my children and through my children to the world. Because this is how scripture says it further. He says, no, it's right there. It's that, yes. He decided to make known to them his blessing to the nations. The glorious riches of this mystery is the indwelling of the anointed in you. This is the very hope of heaven. Oh, wait. What if I tell you that God says, hey, Andrew, I saved you. You are the hope of heaven. I picked you. You were in the heavenly draft. I picked you for my team so that my love in you can become my love through you to wherever you go. Hey, Susan, you are the hope of heaven. Hey, John, you're the hope of heaven. Hey, Kevin, you are the hope of heaven. And I don't know about you, but when I look at how we love, I go like, God, that was a terrible plan. just want you to know, it's a terrible plan because we as humans don't love that way. We love when people agree with us and we agree with them. God, no, just give us elections every 4 years. If you're a Democrat, then you love the Democrats. If you're a Republican, you love the Republicans. And if they don't agree with you, I have seen families shatter because of politics. Last election, about 300 people left church, disjoined from the family at the father's house because I refused to preach politics off the stage. I refused to make any president part of the Trinity. All right? I refuse. Listen, and we're going to talk a lot about it. Whoever you vote for, I applaud you. But I want you to know that whatever you vote for ain't the solution. Because God says, you want kings? Are you sure? Are you sure you want kings? You are choosing a hard life. Because some trust in horses and chariots, but we trust in the name of the Lord. And I want you to know if politics is going to tear us up and you're going to look at somebody in a different way because they don't see the way you see or believe in the conspiracy you believe in or like the color you like, then that's not the love of God, because the love of God is bound with an eternal God that loves eternally. And we don't love because we agree. We love because the love of God loves through us all people that was made in his image and likeness. You see, I believe, and this is so true, I think this is the slide behind me, that growing in our identity as children of God will lead us to be a channel through which God can love others fully. You and I, tomorrow morning, are going to wake up. Actually, we're going to leave church right here today. And you and I are going to be meeting people, situations. And our world is not short of offense. Our world is not short of entitlement. Our world is not short of the American right and freedom to speech and to attitude and to entitlement. And we have a choice. Are we going to live and defend ourselves like that? Or are we going to reflect the love of God? And sometimes it feels like you lose when you do. But the question is, what race are you running? If somebody pushes their cart in front of you at a shopping center, what do you do? Oh, wait a minute. Who do you think you are? Look at the line. Yeah, you can win and get to the cash register early, but you lose the eternal game. In that moment, you are the hope of heaven. Kindness is the hope of heaven. How are we going to display that? What are we going to do? Because there is this beautiful song, and these are the words. It says, if not in you, I wonder where. Will they ever see the one who really cares? If it's not from you, how will they find? There's one who heals the broken heart and give sight to the blind. Then it says, drop a key. Thank you, Rufus. For you're the only Jesus some will ever see. You're the only words of life some will ever read. Let them see in you the one in whom is all they'll ever need. For you're the only Jesus some will ever see. What if it's true? What if it's true? We are the only Jesus in that moment some will ever see. So you see, there is a beautiful parallel that I want to take you to. And this story starts with funeral music, really, Rufus. You've been to so many funerals. Make us sad. Hit us low. Oh, gosh. Just so you know, if I have a funeral, it's got to be 3 hours. I want a lot. First of all, I want people to wail and fall out. And then I want just happy music and then soul food. All right? And don't open my casket. Don't do it. I want you to remember me happy, not dead. So Jesus was summoned by two sisters that he was very close to, and they had a brother called Lazarus. They sent message to Jesus and said, Jesus, your friend Lazarus is very ill. What they were really saying is, Jesus, you have three people close to you, so ditch the crowd and pay attention to your friend. Jesus stayed away for 3 extra days. Oh, what a friend we have in Jesus, right? 3 extra days. So when Jesus came, Lazarus was dead. The sisters were ticked, rightfully so, because what kind of friend are you if you don't come to the aid of the one you love? So this is the dramatic moment that Jesus said, take me to the grave. Now Lazarus was dead for 3 days. Just so you know, rigor mortis sets in. Doesn't smell good. It's like you get dead, deader, and the deadest you can be is 3 days. It's like dead forever. That's not true. It's just in my head. Dead, deader, deadest, 3 days. Because Jesus was raised after 3 days. After 3 days, it's over. Really over. Okay. Here comes Jesus. He cried. Shortest scripture in the Bible. Then he says, open the tomb. And he shouted, Lazarus, come out. Now, this is what scripture says that is so fascinating. The Bible says, the dead man came out. Now, that's ridiculous. Dead people can't come out. They should have said the living dead came out. But he was wrapped up in grave clothes. They covered them head to toe like a mummy. Now he's there for 3 days. And oh, how do I say this delightfully? So when the body decomposed, all of the internal begins to bleed through the pores and it ruptures, and all of that inside decomposition now seeps through the burial clothes. And here comes Lazarus. Here's my question. Is he dead or alive? Okay, people, it's not hard. Read scripture. He is? He's alive. What if Jesus says, take off the death garb? And he says, no, 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 I like it. I like it. I like it. I'm just going to go to town. Wherever he walks, what is the contradiction? They see a living smelling like the dead. Can I say this? Oh, there's too many of us that have been made alive in Christ, but we are still wearing the death robe around us. You still smell like dead. Because remember, the Bible says you were dead in your sin and he made you alive in Christ. You didn't adopt the Christian religion. Christianity is not a religion, it's a resurrection. Can I remind you, you were dead in your sin and Christ raised you. That's why it says you were born of God. Listen, it is not, oh, I'm going to believe in the Christian faith, it makes sense. You can believe all day until God Almighty resurrects you out of the dead. He makes dead things alive. He doesn't change your mind. When you were dead in your sin, he made you alive. Now, Lazarus, they go like, Lazarus, go see your new life. And Lazarus looks in the mirror and he sees himself through the gauze of the stinky death. Lazarus says, I can't wait to go show my friends. No, friends don't want to see you. You smell, you look the same, and you're a contradiction to what you are claiming. Can I tell you something? We are a contradiction to say we are followers of Christ if we cannot love like God loves. I'm here to tell you that that the culture, that the preferences, that your even your religion around you that says, if you don't believe what I believe, then I can't love you. Listen, I'm here to tell you that it's death garb that's around you. And the first thing that Jesus says, take the death clothes off, because without it being removed, you cannot be a reflection of what God raised from the dead. Now, this is what Scripture says about this. Oh, I love this part. He says, take it off. Come on, shout, take it off. Turn to your neighbor and say, take it off. Oh, a little louder, say, take it off. Now, the Bible says that God, I'm going to read this to you. I'm going to read this. Listen. Ephesians 2. It wasn't so long ago that you were mired in the old stagnant life of sin. You let the world, which doesn't know the first thing about living, tell you how to live. You filled your lungs with polluted unbelief and then exhaled disobedience. We all did it, all of us doing what we felt like doing when we felt like doing it. All of us are in the same boat. It's a wonder that God didn't lose his temper and do away with a whole lot of us. Then it says this beautiful thing. Instead, immense mercy and with incredible love, he embraced us. He took our sin-dead lives and made us alive again. Instead, immense in mercy with incredible love. Immense in mercy, incredible love. He made us alive again in Christ. Here is the thing that I often wonder in our lives. Not taking off the grave clothes after being resurrected hinders God's reflection of his love through us to others. Let me ask you this. You don't need information. Otherwise, I can email you the pictures and the message. What hinders you and I from reflecting God's love to people? What is it about us that find it so hard to love others? What is the conversation that goes through you that love is selective? When it comes to the world around us, even when it comes to people around us. You know, here is a statement that I want you to know. Whatever you see in yourself is what you believe you will find in others. This is true. How many of you love people watching? Come on. Okay, don't tell me it's only four people, you bunch of liars. Turn to your neighbor and say, if you're happy and you're a liar, say amen. Yeah. How many of you love people watching? Can just sit there. Here's my question. What goes on in your mind when you watch people? What are you looking for? You're looking for the good or you're looking for the ugly? You know that game when you sit at a table? My wife and I always talk about the kids. They're not kids. I'm becoming their problem. I'm planning on it. It's done. They don't need to take care of me. You know what I mean? I want them to go at night and not sleep because dad's out of control. Anyway, just forget it. So my wife and I would often go like, okay, people on your right, people on your right. What do you think's the story? Right? What do you think's the story? Because you see, we either look for the beauty in people or we look for the flaw in people. We either sit and go like, oh, look at them. Or we go like, oh, I know about them. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you know, in church, you look at people and we call it discernment. I have the gift of discernment. Really? Let me tell you how discernment works. I've seen it in worship teams because I've been part of worship teams all my life. All of a sudden, somebody new shows up and you've been in the team for 2 years eyeing the center mic, and all of a sudden somebody shows up with a great voice. It only takes a week before I get an email. Pastor Pierre, the Lord really showed me that new person. There's something deeply unsettling in me about their spirit. Come on, how many know what I'm talking about? And I go like, no, darling, you are jealous. It's not the M, it's you. What you are saying to me about them is actually the story about you. What you think about others is really what you see in yourself. You say, why are you saying this? Because Jesus says, you must love your neighbor as you love yourself. In other words, if we don't get ourselves right, we are not able to love others right, because with the way we love what God has done in us is the way we will love and have faith in what God can do in others. So let's talk about us. Let's talk about us. Turn to your neighbor and say, that's you. That's not me. It's you. It's not me. It's you. It's not me. Because you see, here is the question that I have. Acceptance. Acceptance is a very interesting word. Because acceptance simply meaning to receive willingly or to agree to take something that is offered. When you look at yourself in the mirror, can you accept you? At which point do you make peace with you? You know, one of the most fascinating things, have you ever seen the TikTok videos, and this is not a sexist thing or a man thing or a woman thing, where they show this person so immaculately beautiful and then they reverse the video to show what they did to look that way. And there comes a point where you go like, stop, 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 stop. Because this person is becoming progressively, can I use the word, ugly is the word, but not attractive anymore. You are close to Shrek right now, and she looked like Cinderella. And you go like, oh my God, what happened to Shrek becoming Cinderella? And you go like, what did I marry? Is it the same product? What is it? Because you see, the reason why that person could be Cinderella, because they covered Shrek. What do you cover? What do I cover? You know what Paul says? He says, I will boast of my weakness so that I can fully understand God's grace over me. Because I want you to know, I am deeply flawed, deeply insecure. I'm fractured. I've got proclivities. I'm like Paul sometimes that says, the things I want to do, I don't do. And it frustrates the living heck out of me. I want you to know that if I don't pray in the mornings, give me 3 days, and my mind is not a healthy place. Without community, I go in hiding. I isolate and I become suspicious of people. I'm talking about you. Well, let's talk about you. I'm just using me to actually place guilt on you and get you depressed. You know what I mean? What are you? How much do you understand and say, God, I'm thankful that you love me and my flaws. You know, when David sinned and he had adultery and he had the husband killed, God said this to him, what you have done, he said, don't be afraid, what you've done is evil, but I chose you for me and for my glory, not for you and for your glory. Do you understand that God understands every hidden thing and every broken thing, every cracked thing, every proclivity, everything you're struggling with, everything you're trying to hide? He sees Shrek. He doesn't see Cinderella. Even though you're worshiping a Cinderella, he goes, good morning, Shrek. I see you. I love you. It's okay. You don't have to pretend. I love the fact that you come in your brokenness and in your ugliness and you raise your hands and you love me. He has seen the worst of me in the future and of you, and he loves us today. He cannot unfather what he has adopted into his family. Therefore, I resist any kind of message that plucks you out simply because you are human and not willful. Listen, the Bible says God's love covers a multitude of sin. I am not here to say you have the right to sin. I'm here to tell you God's love is thicker than any love of a father. And no matter how your kids disappoint you, you cannot unlove what comes through you. So how open are you to accepting you? Because that's how much grace you will have to accept others. Why is it that way? That we expect so much grace for us, but we have such little grace for others. Come on, church. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's about to get ugly and deep. Come on, just tell them. I should just make peace that silence is actually, is because it's coming close to us. Because you know what Scripture said? Scripture say these beautiful words. I think it's behind me. Therefore, accept. Oh, come on. It's just phonics. Therefore, accept each other the same way as Christ has accepted you. I should preach a message. We are Shrek. I'm Shrek. Deeply flawed. When I was yet a sinner. Can I tell you something? I'm thankful for the grace of God over my life every day. I'm thankful that He's slow to anger. God, I'm so thankful He's slow to anger. He's rich in love. When I stumble, He picks me up. When I wander just far enough for me to think it's over. Then He just pulls me right on back and He says, don't be afraid. I called you. You didn't call me. And the work that I started in you, I will complete. You are a child. You're not an orphan. And if God has shown me so much grace, He says, the grace that I have given you, can you give that grace to others? Can you accept others? Can you accept others that's rebellious? Can you accept others that don't believe what you believe, vote what you vote, live the way that you live, or have ideas about their sexual identity that you may not agree with? But God is the one who is the one that can change all of us and have an opinion about all of us. But right now, our job is to love and accept others because they are image bearers of the Most High God. Here is the second last one. Not only accept one another. The word is, can you forgive you the way that God has forgiven you? How many of you are still holding on to old things that you cannot forgive yourself? Oh my gosh. You know, God's forgiveness is so complete. Scripture writes it this way. He says, Hebrews 8:12, I will be merciful when they fail. And I will erase their sin and wicked acts out of my memory as though it has never existed. God says, when I forgive you, it's like it never existed. I do not hold remembrance of your past failures. Because forgiveness that holds records are not forgiveness. Forgiveness that cancels records are forgiveness. Can we forgive ourselves? I'm here to tell you, the question is whose opinion matters most. If God forgives me, why should I hold on? Because, you know, have you ever heard the statement when somebody fails or make a mistake, they say, I'm only human. Come on, have you heard it? Come on, just shout, I'm only human. No, shout, I'm only human. What that means is humans make mistakes, and scientifically, this is true, and please don't use it in your marriage or in your life. We make an average of 5 mistakes every hour, and we don't even know we did it. How many of you have ever been confronted about something? You go like, what are you talking about? You don't even know it. We make 5 mistakes every hour. Work that out. We fail a lot. We make mistakes, and the Bible says, God's love covers a multitude of sin. God's love covers a multitude of sin. God's love covers a multitude of sin. And the love that God wants you to love others is His love reflected through your heart. It's not your love to others. It's His love to others. And if His love covers a multitude of sin and you want His love to reflect, you're going to love people that offend you again and 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 again. Because you and I offend God again and again
and again and again and again. And if he can forgive, who are we not to forgive the same way and to let it go? Then he says this. He says, be gentle and ready to forgive. Never hold grudges. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. He says, be ready. Come on, shout, be ready. Come on, shout, be ready. If I said to you, be ready for snow, what am I implying? I'm implying you're going to get snowed on. If I say, be ready to forgive, what am I implying? Offense. I'm implying offense. I guarantee you, people you love is going to hurt you this week. What are you going to do with it? You're going to go like, you don't know who you're dealing with right now. Talk to the hand. I am done with you. Have God ever been done with you? He doesn't give us what we deserve. He gives us what we need. How can we not give the self to people? Listen, when you love people who are not kind to you, it's not a sign of weakness. We are just running a different race. My job is to reflect the love of God to you. My job is not to look like I can stand up for myself. Because at the end of the day, you and I are the hope of glory. How else will people know the love and the forgiveness of God if you and I cannot love those that God loves? Here's the last one. Are you ready? Turn to your neighbor and say, it's the last one. It's the last one. It's the last one. Oh, here it is. Practice kindness and patience with yourself. Oh, it always starts with us, church. It starts with you. It starts with you. It starts with you. Man, you know how many times you've experienced this, because we are human. We go on our knees and we ask God to forgive us for the same thing. How many, you experienced that? Don't look at me like that. Where you say, God, forgive me. And you go like, how many more times can I do the same stupid thing and ask God's forgiveness? Come on, how many of you have ever felt that? You know it's not you. It's that internal voice that want to tell you, you have outgrown God's grace and forgiveness. But the Bible says that God is patient. Patience means the ability, just get married and go shop. Ah, your wife says, I'm just going to go in the dressing room. I will not be long. Oh, camp out. Get a Hershey bar. Just like whatever. You're going to be there a long time. God will teach you patience that way. Patience means I wait without begrudging. I wait because I love. I wait because I believe. My Bible says, let patience have a full work in you so that you can become complete. Patience is the ability to hold onto the hope that's coming without moving into a state of irritation. In other words, while I'm waiting there, I believe whatever she's buying is going to be to my benefit. Hallelujah. Glory to God in heaven. So in that moment, patience is a thing that has a firm assurance. And here is the thing that I want you to know every time that the devil reminds you, because the Bible says he's the accuser of brethren. He uses guilt and shame and condemnation. The Bible says there's no full condemnation for those who are in Christ, because he says God is patient and the work that he started, he will complete. When we fail, if every time your kids growing up fall and they say, I'm done, I'm never going to get up again, I have used the full tally of my falls, what do you do as a parent? Yep, you're right, just stay down. We're going to have a crawler for the next 40 years. That's good. Or do you go like, no, that's part of growing up. Listen to what the Bible says, Romans 2 verse 4. And then we're going to conclude this. Are you ready? He says, don't you realize how patient he is being with you? Come on, read with me. Or don't you care? Then he says this. Can't you see that he has been waiting all this time without punishing you to give you time to turn from your sin. His kindness has meant to lead you to repentance. So, church, let me bring this out. I think one of the biggest gifts you can give yourself is to take your cape off. You say, Pastor P, what does that mean? I cannot rescue my children. You hear me? I'm not there to rescue you. I'm there to point to the rescuer, Jesus. But I'm there to be the bridge that always invites you to where I'm pointing. Listen to me. You will find when your kids get older, they have their opinions. And they want to tell you how they're going to one day raise their children flawless. And I go like, oh, good. Write a book like Dr. Spock. Good luck. They're going to criticize. They're going to have their ideas. My job is to be what God has been to me. Hey, all who are weary, come. I'm the bridge to rest. My job is not to convince people of Scripture. Scripture's job is to bring Scripture's revelation and God's opinion. My job is just to tell you what I know. But while I tell you what I know and you don't agree, my job is not to burn the bridge. My job is to keep the lantern going and my arms wide open. Listen to me. You may not like what I'm saying, but I believe this congregation like this. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you are doing. I don't care your race, your sexual identity. I don't care what you're wrestling with. I don't care what you're snorting. I don't care what you're smoking. I don't care what you're hiding. God knows it already. My job is to hold on to the one who can heal, the God that can touch, the God who's patient with me, and invite you in. My job is to show you the kindness and the love that God is showing me at present and showing you at present. And as long as I'm alive, the doors are not open to perfect people that agree with everything. The doors are open to people that want to hear about a God that is patient and loving. And He is the only one that can transform you and I that is still in process, incomplete. Because you see, there is a tribe in Africa, and I'm done. Rufus, I was going to say play African music, but I guess that's drums, right? There's this tribe in Africa. They're called the Bamemba tribe. Now, Africa is so interesting because in Africa, even though the country I come from, there's 13 different languages because there's 13 different tribes. Every one of those tribes, Xhosa, Zulu, Tswana, Swahili, all these tribes speak their own language with own culture, right? So whenever you go into a court system, you've done something, whatever the court passes law on you, when you go back to your tribe, they don't care the judgment of the court. Now you come before the tribal elders and they're going to deal with you so that it doesn't hurt the tribe. Some of the tribal customs are really, really brutal. If kids steal, they tie them to an anthill. This is not making up. Tie them to an anthill, put honey on them, let them sit on the anthill for a while. Because you will never touch somebody else's stuff again if you sit on the anthill for a while. Because that is the punishment, and the punishment's not to kill you. The punishment is to turn you from being a taker from a tribe to become a contributor to the tribe. But this tribe, Mabemba tribe, is different. The moment anybody in the tribe does something that is out of harmony with the tribe, they steal, they show violence. while other tribe creates pain. Mpemba tribe calls everybody to the center of the village, and they put the person in the middle of the village who is the offender. And one by one, people step into that circle and tell that person everything that they see in them and remember of them that is good. They begin to tell them when they were grown up, their value, their beauty. They remind them of what they see they can be in the future. They say sometimes it can go up to 3 to 5 days where people speak over you. The validation of what you are, you've just been marred by something else. You know how we do it? We say, you've got fake righteousness on you, and I'm going to reveal what you really are. Can I tell you this? What you really are is the image bearer of God that sin is trying to infiltrate. You know, if you were to stand before God, He would say to you, you are bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, made in my image. I send my Son. I can see the future. My thoughts over you are good. You are the head and not the tail. Your future is bright. If you trust me, you are not what you are doing. You are not what you are snorting. I see freedom in you. The prison door can open. You can be free. You can be a delight. You are born to live. My thoughts over you are good. I've tattooed your name on the palm of my hand. I love you with an everlasting love. In that way that I send my only Son. I'm not here to judge. I'm here to love. I'm here to pull you with my kindness. I'm here to pull you with my mercy. I want to bring you into my family. Adopt you. Make you alive. Cleanse you. Resurrect you. Remove the death cloth off you, crown you with glory and honor. That's who you are. The world is looking for those who can speak it into people who don't believe that God loves them. What if you are the only voice that will say it to them? You are the only Jesus some will ever say. But unless you can say it over yourself, you will not say it over others. So I want to say this. Shackles off your feet so you can dance. Shackles have got to fall off your mind that you can be free. Shackles off your heart so that you know the past is forgiven. Shackles off the inner voice that reminds you of your failures, that you go like, you're right, isn't God good that He knows that and He loves me fully. Shackles of your judgments of people. Church, I invite you, let us be misunderstood by the world because we love freely, deeply, and reflect His love in a dividing world. Let us not be part of a cancel culture. Let us not say stupid things on Facebook, but you will never say it to somebody's face. Stop fighting battles that doesn't matter. Stop burning things down because you want to be right. Huh? I think loving goes further than being right at this point. So as I look, let me get this camera. Is this camera probably the closest I can get? There, there, there. I guess there. Can you, there, right? Get as close as you can. I want to look you in the eye and tell you, you are more than enough. God has given you all things. This is not a message of information where you work people, our staff, to be loved with the love of God. People that you meet on the street, who's going to tell them and show them the reflection of God's love that He's extended towards you if it's not you? Who's going to have open arms when the world closes theirs? Who's going to be the one that hands out acceptance when people should be punished, because we're not there to condone or affirm. We are there to hold the light, keep the bridge open, and point to the Savior that's still at work in us. God is inviting us because you and I are heaven's hope in this time, in this city, in this place. So I pray that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father would make this challenge echo so loud when the moment comes that you will not treat it as human but a divine collision. When you feel agitated, that you would say, Holy Spirit, help me reflect the kindness of God. And may God give you peace. Fill your mouth with laughter. And may you say yes to being a follower of Christ every step of the way. Be blessed, church. Be blessed. Get out of here. I will see you next weekend.